good to see you today. Welcome you. Isn't it great to be together? It is a wonderful thing, the warmth of the presence of God and God working in people. Glad Ted and the gang got back. Did y'all see him on TV at March for Life in Washington, D.C.? Hoorah! Hoorah! It was a great event for life in our country. And we're so glad Daniel is back in the saddle with us, aren't we? I mean, it is it's great to see him here, and his encouragement, just his presence with us. A couple of other announcements to share with you. In just a couple of days, you'll have available to you your online giving statement for the 2018 year. And so you can have that through your Realm account, our church software, or if we've got a live email on you, then you'll be getting it. If not, let us know if you need a paper copy. We'll provide that for you. But let us know. Trying to really go digital on everything. Also, baptism is, we're going to do a baptism here. Maybe our last opportunity, depending on how things work out, to have a baptism in this pool. So if you have never been baptized, and I mean immersed, then let us know. We'd like to talk to you about that, and so you can participate in that. We're planning that in a few weeks. We've had another group come to us that are saying they want to put an offer in on the building. We're waiting for the other group to part of their stipulation was that they sell their property in the process of that. But we've got another group that's looked at it, and that may move things forward a little bit. I'm saying that to you is that we need to be ready. Need to be ready to move if we have to. Because if they come with cash, then we'll be leaving here with cash. And we're looking forward to moving everything out to Georgetown, to the hub. As we remind you, a hub is not to sit on your laurels. The only good a hub has is for the spokes to go out into all the world. And that's what we believe is our calling to do. And we're excited about that. Those of you that participated in our trial run out there, it went wonderfully. Very soon they'll be starting the addition for storage and possibly some overflow if we need that on the office there in Georgetown and the other things. We're still a little bit short on that. I just don't believe that it is a stretch for our body to come up with $20,000 for that project. And so we are praying. If you've not joined, been a part of that so far, hey, I personally believe it's a test from the Lord to see if we'll be faithful in a little, and then I believe he'll bless us in a lot. And you may think you're, well, what little bit I will give us be a drop in the bucket. You know, it's funny how when I've got a leak in my roof, it's funny how those drops can wet a whole floor. And that's what we're praying for. Last week, Brother Rick passed out this outline for you. We're going to revisit a little bit of that today as we talk about the harvest, as we talk about evangelism, as we talk about going outbound. It's very easy for the church to become an us four no more navel-gazing club. But you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, You don't see a navel-gazing group of people. You see a group of people on mission. You see a group of people who want to see the world come to Christ. And if you do the timeline, and you see the timeline and how quickly the gospel went to the whole world. It happened fast, very fast. And so today, I want to bring this message to you entitled Grace and Harvest. Grace and Harvest. And at the end of it today, I have several things I'm going to share with you, several points. And then I'm going to compare a couple of stories for you from the Scripture to illustrate exactly what I'm sharing with you. Lord, we ask you right now that you would speak to us, that we would be obedient to what you say to us. We'd hear your voice today. Holy Spirit, you are here. You are welcome. Speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In John 6:44, it says this, "For no one can come to me," this is Jesus talking, "unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day, I will raise them up." God is already at work in the harvest. Now, when I use the word harvest, who am I talking about? I'm talking about the people in your family. I'm talking about your workplace, your work associates. I'm talking about your neighbors. I'm talking about your acquaintances. I'm talking about the people that you pass by when you're shopping at Publix or Kroger or Walmart, or you've gone to the outlet mall, the people that you pass by on Abercorn, the harvest. And the harvest has a name. The harvest, real people. Real people who really do need a relationship with Jesus. Real people that Jesus says they're already being touched by God. They're already being drawn to Him. Now, what do we call that kind of grace where God is already at work ahead of time? John Wesley called it, and Arminius called it, prevenient grace. That's an old-timey word that means preceding. The grace that goes before. Now, I want to ask you this question. Think back before you came to Christ. Now, I know not everybody in this room is a Christian today. Some of you are still kicking the tires. Some of you might be here because somebody manipulated you into being here today. I hope most of you are here because you want to be here today. Think about your own life. Think about all the experiences you had before you came to Christ. Can you go back to some of those and see where God indeed was drawing me? I didn't even realize it at the time. Let me tell you about a few of mine. We lived on 59th Street, 102 West 59th Street. It's an empty lot now. The house is torn down because it was just full of asbestos. Asbestos was everywhere. Empty lot. But we're there in the back left bedroom. There were two bunk beds. My grandmother slept on one and I slept on the other. Two bedroom house, and a bunch of us lived in the house. I remember kneeling down by my bed as we would every night, either my mother or my grandmother, and sometimes both of them, would pray with me. And we would pray this prayer. You know the prayer. I don't know about the theology of this prayer, but this is the prayer we prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I was 6 years old And I remember the night I'm kneeling there by bed when I first thought about eternity and about what was beyond death. My dad used to tease me. He would come in and sometime after he hadn't shaved for a couple of days, Reynolds men, the Reynolds side, Logan is not from that side, but we don't have much beard anyway. Both of my boys are definitely Wells, their mother's side of the family. But he'd come in, hadn't shaved for a couple of days, and he'd rub it on me. He said, "Daddy's an old, old man." And I'd say, no, you're not. That was rooted in a fear of mine. Because already at age 6, I was thinking about eternity and what was beyond death. God was working in me then, revealing himself to me. Many other examples. My mother was all about reading the Bible every day, and I remember reading those stories out of these Bible story books. In fact, I still have one of them, Egremeyer's Bible story book. Still have it, and reading in there the stories, I remember how it touched my heart. God was at work. He was at work ahead of time in me. I joined the church when I was 10, but I was probably ready to come to Christ then. I can't say that I really did. I understood things kinda, but I have doubts about that. At age 12, I remember laying on a couch. I was sick. Been sick home from school, and it was Friday night, and Billy Graham, I woke up from sleep, and Billy Graham was just getting to his invitation. They were singing "Just As I Am." Remember those crusades? "Just As I Am, Just As I Am, I Come." And I remember hearing that, and he's up there pleading with people to come to Jesus, and and I realized, and he said, "All you need to do is say yes to Jesus." I remember God pricking my heart then. But it wasn't until I was 15 years old, and I'd completed my sophomore year in high school, which was a hellhole. Just a lot of turmoil in my life inside of me. Won't go into all of that, but it's just a lot of turmoil. And I just couldn't get it right. I couldn't put my finger on it then. I was at Sunday school, and back then, the way our church worked was we had you had the Sunday school department, which was like all of the high school was together, all the middle school was together, and a gal that had grown up in our church. She was a student at college up in Nashville, and when she went off to college, I liked her a lot because she was an athlete, and her dad was my baseball coach. And when he couldn't make it, sometimes she would come and start practice, and she knew all about baseball, and so she had my immediate attention, my immediate respect, and whatever she said was okay with me. And we became friends. She was older, of course. I mean, her name was Ann Harden. We called her Kid. And Kid came back and gave her testimony during our Sunday school large group time. I'll never forget it. Never, I could take you to the place in the building where I was sitting. When that happened that day, and she was telling about Jesus, how she had been in the church, and how Jesus had touched her, and she finally did business with him, and he came into her life. Well, that was another one of those places. So God, and I mean, I went out of there convicted. I was wondering about my relationship with him. All those experiences led up. God was already at work in this harvest. Can you see some places where God has done that in your life? Secondly, God's already at work in believers before we go into the harvest. So we'll read this passage from Colossians 1:24-27. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming the entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. So, God at work ahead of time in the life of the unbeliever. God at work ahead of time in the life of the believer. Here's Paul saying to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, God's already been preparing for you. And he loves you. And not only that, he wants to live in you. You see, after you cut the deal with Jesus, and Jesus comes into your life, you become like him. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? That everybody in your life, all these people, become prospects for the kingdom of God. Because God is after them. That's what the whole salvation mission was about. Him launching that rescue mission to earth so that we would come to him. And he's drawing us. He's wooing us. But see, he's not only wooing the people who are non-believers, he is wooing us believers to have a heart for the harvest. Because what he wants to do is join us together to bring his message to them. After you came to Christ. By the way, we call that grace sanctifying grace. It's God chiseling in our lives and fashioning us into his image so that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, just isn't about me. Yes, after I receive Jesus, then my mission is what? I have stopped being the mission and I've become a missionary. That's everybody. That's not a special few people that go overseas. That's everybody. That's the good news. Because let me tell you, once you have him in your life, you want others to be with you forever. You want them to join you in this. Sanctifying is just a fancy word. The word sanctifying means he's making you holy. He's setting you apart. He's doing that because he's giving you a heart for the people around you. A heart that you never, a heart of love. Oh man, I can remember my shop teacher. My shop teacher when I was in eighth grade. And I knew he needed Jesus in his life. And I brought him one of, I was praying for him and I knew he needed Jesus. And I brought him one of Billy Graham's books, World of Flame, and gave it to him. He came to me after class the next day. Tears are running down his eyes. This is a hard-nosed shop teacher dealing with knucklehead middle school boys. Imagine that kind of guy. And he needed Jesus. And I knew that. And God communicated that through me to him. All right. So God's at work ahead of time in non-believers. He's at work ahead of time in believers. So that number three, this can happen. God will come and work in the harvest experience. And we call this justifying grace. It's when he justifies you, he looks at your sin and he says, not guilty. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross. It's a legal term. Not guilty. You don't have to pay your debt. He paid a debt, what? He did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. We needed someone to wash our sins away. And who was that? That was Jesus. Fort Worth, Texas, right after we get married. I'm walking into the place. I've cut a deal on a Volkswagen, Hitler's Revenge, 1975. I didn't know it had fuel injection, worst car it ever was, till it got that fuel injection off of it and got a carburetor on it. Anyway, I'm in there, made a deal on a car. We're poor as church mice, but in the wintertime, you can't ride a motorcycle across Fort Worth, Texas in the snow and ice. You got to have some other way, and we need another car, and all I had was a motorcycle. So we're buying a car. I go in. They say, come pick the car up. You can sign the papers. I go in. I walk in, and the credit manager, he's all nervous. I'm not an idiot. You know, I know he's nervous about something. I'm thinking, oh, man, he's about to tell me, oh, you got turned down, bad credit, whatever. But anyway, he told me we had the deal. So I walk in there, and he says, Mr. Reynolds, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm sure he never had this experience before, but he said, here are the keys to your car. I said, don't I have to sign something somewhere? Remember that amount we agreed on the other day? I said, Mr. Reynolds, I'm trying not to lie, but that car is paid for. Paid for? Who paid for that thing? He said, oh, Mr. Reynolds, I can't lie to you. Your daddy called all over Fort Worth, Texas, called every car dealership. He finally found out. We told him, we shouldn't have told him, but we told him that we were talking to you, and he found out how much it was. He sent us a certified check. The car's yours. I owed a debt I could not pay. Somebody intervened in my behalf. That's what happens when you're justified. You're justified. Now let's read the verses. It says, for everyone, I can read this one better. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Who is God's glorious standard? It's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. Yet, God in his grace freely makes us right. That's what the word just means, right, in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins on the cross. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for his sin. Isn't this plain? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past. And those before Jesus came, God was on credit. He says, and Abraham believed God, and it was what? It was counted, it was credited unto him for righteousness, because God knew that what was going to happen. He was going to send his unique one and only son, Jesus. He'd die on the cross in our place, and the price would be paid. For he was looking ahead, including them in what he would do in this present time. See, God's prevenient, preceding grace. See how it worked? God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. It was the fall of my 10th grade year when Ann Harden, the kid, gave her testimony. It was the summer, July 19, 1970, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus came into Dusty's life. I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I wrestled a whole year of school. As I said, a hellhole. I was made right. God was at work in the harvest experience and bringing. He used the kid in my life. He used Thad Simmons, old mechanic, when I told you about a few weeks ago, discipled my daddy, stay all night at our house with the Bible, with his old greasy Bible, and his fingernails were never clean, and I could see him now turning through those pages and getting to John 1:12 and saying, see there, Dusty, it says, but as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Dusty, do you receive Jesus? July 19, 1970, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I did. I was justified. But I'd be remiss if I didn't have a fourth point. The enemy of our souls is at work in this whole process that I just told you about. God working ahead of time in the non-believer. God working ahead of time in the believer and bringing them together. It's like he brought these people with me, all this stuff he'd been doing in my life, and he brought them to share the good news with me. That experience happened. But all along, the enemy, Satan himself, had been working in the process. Hear what 2 Corinthians 4 says. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, principality of the air, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, whose exact likeness of God. Have you ever thought this? Why don't the people around me, why can't they see? Why can't they see Jesus? Have you asked that about yourself? Why didn't you see much sooner than you did? Because you have an enemy. It's Satan in concert with the world system, in concert with our own flesh, world flesh, the devil, warring against us to keep us away from Christ, interrupting the process. I got hung up on all kinds of things in that process. Religion. Oh, man. To show you some of the idiocy of some of that, we used to go to the Ardsley Park Baptist Church. That was the church my mom was baptized in. It was down Bull Street, the mean place. And they say if you came to Sunday school 3 times, you were a member. So mom took me to, and we usually went to Sunday school and came home. My dad was not a believer at the time. I was begging her to take me to the worship service. Well, we came home from our first worship service there, and I looked at him. We got home just before dinner and said, well, 2 more times I'll be a member. My child mind, can you see it? But a distraction that belonging to Christ had anything to do with whether or not I showed up at a building. The enemy of our souls used all kinds of things to keep us away from Christ, to keep your friends away from Christ, to keep your family away from Christ. Because you see, it's a battle. Now, Tony's going to give you a couple of stories. Let's go to Jesus with the woman at the well. Do we see that God was working ahead of time in that woman? Oh man, you could see all the husbands she went through, all the heartache, even the time of day when she comes out to the well. You know, it's time of day when the women of lesser reputation were to come out to the well. All those experiences. Was God then also at work in the believer? Well, who's the believer in this case? It's Jesus. God was directing him. Here, there he was. He sends his disciples in town. They're going in the town, and he's there, and he's ready. Do you see God's working in both of those? And then he works in the experience. Didn't he work in the experience? Jesus comes, and what does he do with her? He asks her questions, and she reveals her soul to him. She comes to Christ. You know, the way the scripture states it, you know, it's a field wide in the harvest, and you can just see the people coming out there. The harvest was coming out there because of what had happened in this woman's life. Was the evil one trying to keep these people away? You better believe he was. Let's go to another story and illustrate the sermon today. Let's go to the Philippian jailer. Paul, Silas, thrown into jail. What are they in jail for? Well, mainly because Paul had cast a demon, a pneumapathona, a python spirit out of a woman who was a fortune teller, and she couldn't make money anymore doing that. She had been aggravating him for days and days, went on, and finally Paul gets tired of him and says, you know, come out to the spirit. They get thrown in jail. It was about money. And so there they are in the Philippian jail cell. And you know the story. The doors come open. And they stay. They don't escape. The jailer, he's in with his family in the little apartment next to it. And the punishment for escaped prisoners was death for him. He rushes down there to see what has gone on. And all the prisoners are accounted for. Can you see the process in that? God was working. God was already working in that man's life. Because when Paul and Silas went to jail there, they're singing, they're praising God, and the jailer's hearing every bit of that. He's hearing the gospel spoken. He's hearing it sung. These are different people. Was God at work in Paul and Silas? Well, they're not grousing. They could have been in prison grousing because they're in prison. Instead of doing that, they see the prison as an evangelistic field. And they're trying to bring these people to Jesus. And who would have thunk it? Who's listening to everything? The jailer. You know he's got to be a hard-nosed guy. And then the earthquake happens. Doors fly open. Now you have your opportunity. The experience. Justifying grace. The grace of God comes to that jailer. Just like the grace of God came to the woman at the well. Just like the grace of God came to Dusty. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Was the devil at work? Philippian jailer experience? Of course, man. He's working overtime. There's a woman with a python spirit. You better believe he's at work. But God comes and does it. You see, it's about grace. It's about all of us getting something we don't deserve. We're going to move out to Georgetown. It's a hub. But only our faithfulness will determine whether or not that's going to be a bust. Because it can't be about us. It's got to be about the harvest. It's got to be. And it's about His grace. Any of those people with all those problems that are going to come, all the split up families, all the junk that happens in people's lives, any of them deserve it? Let me ask you a more personal question. Look in the mirror and say, do you deserve it? Do you deserve that the Son of God would have stepped down out of heaven and take your place on a cruel Roman cross? Do you deserve it? Of course you don't. I don't either. Thank God for His love, for His grace. His grace. Now, that brings us to some questions. We'll pause and we'll have some time reflection as you answer these questions. You can blow it off. But I have it on good authority that the message that I brought to you today is a message from God. Not my message. This isn't the message I was going to preach today. This wasn't it. Wasn't where I was headed. He rerouted me. Again, who is God giving you grace for? There's some individuals. Their names. As I'm asking the question right now, you're thinking of some people. Rick asked you that question a little differently last week. The second question, same question he asked you last week. Which sheep without a shepherd are you praying for? See, the people that God's giving you grace for, they're sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They're wandering. They're making stupid decisions in their life. They need direction. Who are they? Can you write them down right now? Final question. Where Satan is and his associates opposing you? One of the greatest things my daddy ever taught me, I've told you this many times, is if you're not running into Satan, you're heading in the wrong direction. You don't have some opposition, you're not going in the right direction. You must have opposition. I'm not looking for it, but you will have it because it is a throwdown war. He will do anything in this world, anything at his disposal to keep people out of the kingdom of God. Anything. There you go. It's not a subtle point we're making. It's a throwdown. It's war. And the greatest weapon in our power is the love and grace of God that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus. Can you answer that question? Rick, Regina, and myself, we're going to be up here. You want to come and pray? You want to just sit there and pray over those answers? But we'll be here to pray with you. With you. Well, one more thing I want to say to you. At this time in my life, like 90% of all the people I grew up with that are my age, they're looking forward to whatever their description of retirement is. I'm looking forward to the next thing God's going to do. And however He funds that. I'm more excited right now about what God's doing than any time in a long time in my life. I get so excited about it, I could fly off a cliff sometime. And what excites me the most is what I see God doing in you, in you, in you, in you. Because we're at all stages in life. I mean, you look around you. I want to be a part of that till He takes me home one way or the other. And I do believe I'm going to be alive when He comes back. I do believe that. I know what some of you are thinking. You're running out of time, Dust. Hey, how old's Kirk Douglas? What is he, about 101 now? I'm counting on it. So I tell Audrey all the time, take care of yourself, baby. I don't I want us to be together forever. When God decides for us to go home, he'll get both of us at the same time. That'd be good at the rapture, wouldn't it? All right. Altar's open. What do you want to pray about today? Has God spoken to you about the harvest? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Fill our hearts. Move in us. Lord, I'm asking you right now to stir up the gifts. I'm asking you to bring healing. I'm asking you to bring signs and wonders. I'm asking you to do whatever you decide to do that is going to draw people to Jesus. May this be the day. Lord, I'm praying right now, if anyone in the sound of my voice has never received Jesus, that this would be the day of salvation. Today, to trust Jesus publicly, to come and say, I want Jesus in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Come and speak. Today, I want to pray specifically for two folks. By the way, thank you for prayers for my dad. He's back at home doing well. He's probably back where he was about 10 months ago, and I praise God for that. And even the dementia mind is better than that was. So God has rolled back a little bit of that, and I thank him for that. We continue to pray for our brother Mike Drabeck and praying God's healing for him. Terry goes to Mayo tomorrow, and we pray for him, and pray for little Mariah. All the that God is working these things together. He could supernaturally just heal that child, bring hearing to her. Or if he decides to use the implants, and that's fine. But will you join me in these prayers? Anybody else need healing today? Huh? Anybody? Okay. Now, Lord, we're praying specific. I'm praying today with a rifle and with a shotgun. I'm praying, God, you're healing for Mike Drabeck. I'm praying, God, you will deliver him from this cancer. Lord, I pray for Terry. I pray, God, you will remove that spot from his pancreas. Take it away. I pray for Mariah today, Lord. I pray your restoration for this child that we love so much. And for everyone that put their hand up, Lord, we're asking you to do your healing work this day. Supernatural Jesus, you're in the saving, healing, restoring, reconciling business. And we call on you today. Come, Lord Jesus, do it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.